Let's open our Bibles today, once again, to Psalms. The book of Psalms, please. Chapter 69. Psalm 69. As we've endeavored to look at many of the Messianic Psalms. We're moving toward the end of this series. As we remind ourselves that the Messianic Psalms are several passages of the many 150 Psalms, there are about a dozen and a half that speak specifically about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And we see Him in His person and His work, many aspects that throughout the Word of God we can trace back to these passages, these prophetic passages and such, that point often to the New Testament books, particularly of Hebrews, and also Matthew and Acts very often. And we learn of Christ. We come to chapter 69, and as we earlier this morning had the glorious privilege to remember the Lord Jesus in His death, we think before us a portion that in one sense could remind us of chapter 22, one that we spoke on at the beginning of this series, when we see the Lord crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we see that, of course, at the cross of Calvary as well in the Gospels. But we find before us a passage that could be entitled the trespass offering. And in the will of the Lord, we'll explain why this term could be used in a few moments. As we see the Lord in prayer, we see the psalmist writing, and much of this text before us would remind us of the Lord Jesus. We could note to start with verses 1 to 4, a tone of prayer. Moving on, verses, particularly verse 6 to 12, pleading with God. And then verses 13 to 21, we see praying for deliverance. And we see 22 to 28, a bit of imprecational prayer. And then finally, beginning at verse 29, praises to God. Reading at verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. So we find before us words that would remind us of the Savior, calling out as it were, speaking to the Father. We think of times there in the garden. We think of there at the very cross of Calvary. We see His feeling of the wrath and the impending judgment that will come down upon Him as He was there on the cross for you and for me. As I mentioned, very similar in some veins to Psalm 22. But if you'll notice there in verse 1 and 2, I am come into deep waters. And we see this analogy before us as we see the psalmist David in prayer. Speaking of deep waters, I was taking advantage of the good Voices for Christ internet site that has tens of thousands of messages on it. If you haven't heard of that, Voices for Christ, a brother over at Northgate, over there in Durham Assembly, kind of orchestrates that and has downloaded, I think, 50 to 60,000 in running messages. Voices for Christ, I think it's .org maybe. But you can pull up, most of them are people we've either heard of or would know, people that meet in the name of the Lord, most of them, not always. But I was listening to our brother Charles, Oxendine, you know the brother, just even this week, this weekend, on this passage. And he was with us just recently in Ramsor as we had a conference over there. But the brother is speaking on this particular text as I was listening over the internet. And in these two first verses, he made a very good analogy to Niagara Falls and the power and the rushing of the water and the millions and millions of gallons that are just pouring over the falls. If you ever have had the opportunity to be there, to just look at it, it's amazing just to see it on TV if you've ever seen a documentary. But to be there, to see it, and just to be in the presence of such power, it's amazing. But then, as I pondered on that, I thought, what could be a stronger, maybe in a sense, illustration of the water? You go back into the days of Noah and the great deluge, and can you imagine how this earth was reshaped due to the water and the power of that great flood? And so when we think of this, we think of how the Savior, as we just try to search God's Word and to ask God for His help, to just get a little understanding upon what the Lord endured there on the cross. It's amazing to think of the great flood because of your sin and mine, that which was to come upon Him, and yet He was there willingly and able to take our place, willing to endure the contradiction of sinners, willing to endure the wrath of Almighty God as the Father poured out His wrath upon His dear Son. And so the psalmist would speak of the waters and the floods that would overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. Verse 3, we see these physical pained, as it were, crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. You know, we can think and relate a little bit to physical failure in a sense of, from our perspective, how we deal with our bodies. Our bodies are, but it's dust. The Lord knows our frame. Again, as Brother was mentioning, it's good to go to funerals and these situations and be reminded of things and the brevity of life and just where we are, who we are. We were at a visitation or a funeral just a few days ago, and how true that really is to think on these things. And we hear as we go from one assembly to another, as even this morning, we see how long the list may be of prayer and the needs of the saints and how we can feel for one another because of the turmoils that we might be dealing with, the physical problems. But yet we see how the Lord in Hebrews, as our great high priest, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The issues of life that we go through, He's there for you and me. So we can think back of what He was willing to endure there on the cross of Calvary. And as we read further, note there in verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Imagine this. If you and I feel hated, maybe we did something that, in a sense, deserved that. But what about times when we didn't really maybe deserve it? Have you ever heard someone say, well, he just didn't like the way you looked? You ever heard that? I remember that as a teenager, you know. Guys getting a little scuffles and out there on the sports field and whatever, and they just had something out for you. He just didn't like the way you look. You might say, not a real reason to hate me. But we think of the Lord Jesus, the one who's the impeccable one, the holy one who knew no sin. There was no real reason to hate Him. But we see what the Scripture tells us. Because of the sin in the heart of man, we can think of the things said concerning Him, that He came unto His own and His own received Him not. We can think about the hate and disdain, the wrath that was poured out by the hands of man upon this one. You know, we can go to other places and be reminded of this very statement. John 15, for example. In John 15, we find ourselves in the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, as He would speak of the Comforter, the one that once He had left the scene, once He had gone to the cross of Calvary and later ascended back to glory, yes, there would be one, the Comforter, that would come, the Spirit of God. So in this section of Scripture, as He's teaching the disciples, I pick up at the end of John 15, verse 22. Earlier he has spoken of the world's hatred. Verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hated me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, both and my Father. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. We see this one that brought before them the knowledge of sin. He pointed out their sin nature. He pointed out their action. And yet, the impeccable one was the one that was hated without a cause. We go back, as it were, to our text of Psalm 69. And the psalmist continues there in verse 4. Speaking not only of those that hate him without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. How true that is, that there were so many that encompassed about him. Be it even one of the disciples that was willing to sell the Lord Jesus, as it were, for 30 pieces of silver, that he would kiss him. Is it with a kiss you betray the Son of Man? The Lord would say to Judas Iscariot, in conjunction with those leaders of the day that wanted to rid him of the earth. We'll not have this man, the people would say, to rule over us. But verse 4 has this remarkable statement to say at the end. Then I restored that which I took not away. Let's think on this for a few moments. I restored that which I took not away. For this, let's turn back to Leviticus 5. Leviticus 5. And as we come to this section, we're in the section of the offerings in the Old Testament economy. How that there was the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. We want to consider, as I mentioned at the beginning, of how this passage has often been noted as the Lord Jesus seen as our trespass offering. We come to Leviticus 5 and then more in chapter 6, where you get into what is called the law of the offerings, where there's more details given about those five offerings that's already been taught at the beginning of the book. Each of these offerings are given in detail about how those in Israel's economy, how they were to come in conjunction with the priests and the offerings and the detail of how it would to be carried out. And yet each of these offerings picture to us in mighty fashion the Lord Jesus Christ. Different aspects of him and his perfect person and perfect work as we are in Leviticus 5. We see things concerning sin and trespass. I'd like to read there at verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part, 20% thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Moreover, in chapter 6, we see things concerning trespass. Verse 2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or have deceived his neighbor, or has found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. In any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore, there's a key word for us, shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he had sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereunto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Later on it speaks about verse 7, the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him. A trespass offering. Restoration. Receiving back that which was taken or lost. But yet it didn't end there. There was a fifth part. There was this 20% to be added to. There and above the principle. Think with me about what we have in the Lord Jesus. We see the one that did not take away, as it were, as we think back to the song. It wasn't the Lord that put us in the shape we're in. We have sinned. We have been guilty before God. But he has restored to us above and beyond what we lost there in the Garden of Eden. We have so much more than what was lost there in Adam. We have being brought into the place of being in Christ. We don't just get back the Garden of Eden, but in the Lord Jesus we have heaven, and we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're seated in the heavenlies. We don't just have what Adam lost. We have so much more in Christ. The Lord Jesus has been our trespass offering. He has not only restored to us, but even greater, we not only have life, but now we can have life abundantly in Christ. I think of the wonderful passage in Romans chapter 5 that speaks of sin, speaks of the contrast between Adam and Christ. And as we look at the latter half of Romans 5 just briefly, breaking in there at verse 17, where we are in a section where it's enumerating contrast. One brother mentioned contrast this morning as we remember the Lord. What contrast between us and the Lord? What contrast between, as we read here, between Adam and the Lord? In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more, or exceedingly, or superabounded. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what we lost in Adam, but what we've gained in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abundant, superabounding, abounding grace. The enhancing, exceeding grace of God. That which we did not deserve. I think as well of the prophet Joel. And how he would speak there concerning, in reference to reminder of a great principle, restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. Think about how we can apply that to our lives in reference to the Lord. That the Lord has restored unto us the years that the locusts have eaten. We think of all the years wasted in Adam. All the years wasted without honoring the Lord Jesus. Some of us shorter amount of time, some longer amount of times until we might know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But we can look back and in some senses we can say, shake our heads and say, I wasted so much time not knowing the Lord, not serving the Lord. But because of His grace, He can take those wasted years, like what the locusts would have cleared out and have taken away, and He can restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. We can move forward and say, thank God that I am saved. It may have been longer than it should have been, in the sense of me as my stubborn heart. But God, in His sovereignty and His grace and His mercy, He still convicted me. He still showed me I was a sinner. He still brought me unto Himself. And we can say, praise God, and we can move forward from here until we go to be with Him. He's restored to us. He has, by His grace, given us that which the locusts have eaten. He has given us mercy and grace in abundance. We go back to our main text of Psalm 69. We pick up now as we see at verse 5, we see a pleading with God these next few verses. Verse 5, however, we want to be walking carefully because as the psalmist David is writing, we see that he speaks of foolishness and sin, trespass or transgression. Of course, we realize that we don't apply sin to the Lord Jesus. But we know, of course, the psalmist could say this, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Again, just trying to walk carefully with this, but some have suggested that as the Lord was one who took our sins, and He bore our sins for us, that in a sense we can think in our minds of how this is representing the ones that He was dying for. This is the attitude of us guilty ones. But we'll leave it at that and press on with verse 6. Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because of Thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. We see this term reproach and shame. We find in this passage, verse 7, 9, 10, 19, and 20, we find this word reproach. Perhaps you remember back in Psalm 22 where he would say this, but in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Oh, the attitude of man. The hatred of the despicable heart of man. And the Lord is willing to say, but I am a worm and no man. Speaking of being a reproach and despised of the people. We see this term reproach reminds us of disgrace and shame. Our next verse of our text, 69 of Psalm, verse 8, he would say, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Loneliness, a stranger. Think with me, again, not only does John speak of how he came unto his own people, as it were, received him not. But also in John, in chapter 7, you may recall that chapter that speaks of him going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And even his brethren did not accept him for who he claimed to be. You know, he had those, as we'd say, half-brothers and those people, of course, of his nation as well. As you look at different levels of ones that were around him and their connection with him, they treated him as a stranger in some sense. But what about the prophet as well, Isaiah? In such a familiar passage, he would say this in Isaiah 53. We see a peek at Israel's confession. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In our passage before us, in Psalm 69, we see a reminder of hiding themselves. Verse 7, because of thy shame hast covered my face, and such, and on through here, reminder of verse 5, it should have been, and my sins are not hid from thee. I lost the verse, but we see him as the one who they hid their faces from. Carrying on to verse number 9 in our text, Psalm 69:9, we find a quote to the New Testament. We see in verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Perhaps you remember where this is quoted in the New Testament. We see the first part of this verse, verse 9, in John 2. And then we see the second half of the verse in Romans 15. Let's take a quick look at these. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Here we find in these early stories of John, as we see this one, the Lord Jesus, speaking to ones, reaching out to ones. There in chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse 13. Speaking of the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that which was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We see the zeal. We see the desire. We see the importance, as it were, things concerning the house of God, the things concerning the spiritual things that they should have been thinking on. And yet he turns the tables. He runs them out in this psalm. Is alluded to, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. May we just, for application, ask ourselves, how much zeal do we have for the things of the house of God, for the spiritual things that we claim to own in our hearts? How much zeal do we have and desire for the things of the Lord? Well, we see not only here this lightning passage in one of the temple sermons, as it's called. Let's go now to Romans 15. And we see the remainder of that verse in Psalm 69 and verse 9 quoted. Romans 15. We come to the practical section of Romans, beginning at chapter 12, following the several chapters teaching about the gospel and the salvation doctrines of Romans, and then this dispensational section of 9 through 11, Jew and Gentile. We come to the practical section of Romans, and we see things instructed and exhorted to us. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. As we see the previous chapter flowing in from that. And not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Thinking of others before ourselves. The previous chapter was talking about not stumbling the weaker brother and such as this. And yet the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of putting others before himself. Willing to be a reproach. Willing to take shame upon him. Willing to take the contradiction of sinners. And to put himself aside, as it were, and put others before him. He was willing to endure these things. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. Verse 4 is a classic verse that reminds us of how important the Old Testament is, in the sense that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. We take a verse such as verse 3 that comes out of the Psalms, and we see the Lord uses it to teach us in the New Testament era things that we need to know. We're reminded again of our perfect Savior and how we ought to be bearing the infirmities of others. We look at the Lord Jesus willing to put himself aside, in a sense, because he put others ahead of him. Let's now think, as we try to tie up our thoughts here, back quickly to our text. Psalm 69, and we pick up there in verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Then we come to the next section here, as we see prayer for deliverance. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. This brings us to a bit of application. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. We think of the Lord Jesus there, and how he had been rejected, and how in a smaller way we see with Paul, the last of the apostles. If you read 2 Timothy, you see how he spoke of those that had turned aside and turned away. And he enumerated how there were so few that were willing to evidently press forward in conjunction with him. But to a greater degree, here's the Lord, as we think of him and how he looked for comforters and those to take pity, but there was none. Verse 21 is, of course, another quote, messianic in the Gospels. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. More reminder of what happened to him there on the cross of Calvary. And so this morning we have been considering this one, our trespass offering. More concerning this one, what he is willing to endure for you and for me on that cross of Calvary. And even leading up to the cross, as it were, the contradiction of sinners. And yet, as we think about how he is our trespass offering, he is the one that restored that which I took not away. He is the one who has, as it were, added the fifth part. We have been given so much more in Christ than what we had in Adam. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity before us, and we are even now seated in the heavenlies, if you know Christ as your Savior. Do you know him? Look at all that you are missing without him. You're missing the abundance, the superabounding grace of God. Turn to him today if you know not Christ as your Savior. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you how the psalmist could speak so clearly and speak about these things that would be upon our Savior. And yet, Father, we also think about the psalmist as David would so often could look around and see his sin and look at how he was guilty. And yet he could cry out to a loving God and one that would offer the forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, and if there be any among us that have not received this truth of the forgiveness of sins, may they come before you, Father, in humbleness of spirit, receiving not only the fact that they're sinners, but that Christ is the only true payment for sin through his shed blood. Father, may our hearts be encouraged. May we be reminded, as we've already been earlier this morning, about the greatness of our Savior and how much abundance of grace we are recipients of. In this we thank you, in Christ's name, amen.